Good morning. If anyone should ever be thankful for their audience, it ought to be me this morning. We're getting very close to not having one, so I'm real thankful for those of you who cared enough to come. Do we have any old Christians here today? Anyone want to raise their hand and admit they're an old Christian? Well, I have a letter that was written to old Christians. It's from a young Christian, and he thought he would like to write to old Christians. And I think I should take a few minutes before we get into our message to read it. Dennis Rainey says, it's time for a new order of noble, life-seasoned men to courageously arise, strip away encumbrances, and do battle on behalf of their children, their grandchildren, their communities, and nation. God created men not to rust out, but to wear out as they stretch out toward the finish line. Now, I think most everyone will agree with that paragraph. There is time for a new generation to come forth. He says, we've all heard this message is for young people. I've heard that at conferences in different places. The speaker will say, this message is for young people. Countless times at conferences and at our home assemblies, this investment in the future is both responsible and necessary. However, I would like to specifically address older Christians. Over the past 9 years, I've counseled countless teens as a part of my full-time job, but also worked as an graduate professor at a local university. These experiences, as well as time spent investing in today's young men and women, have taught me that older Christians are extremely valuable. We need a past generation to continue investing in the future. Allow me to suggest 5 important contributions that senior Christians can make to fulfill their critical need among young believers. First of all, he says, pray for us. We need you to mention us specifically by name in prayer. You may not be able to do as much as you used to, but we are dealing with issues and facing great giants that can only be fixed with God's intervention. Please intercede for us. Number 2 is encourage us. There's a lot in this world that is cause for discouragement and depression. Sometimes an assembly setting can be challenging and difficult as well. We need older men and women to spend some time with us and build us up. We need to be encouraged to do the right things, even when it's not easy. We know we make a lot of mistakes, but it's edifying to hear about what we do right, even when it's not perfect. Rebukes are important, but it takes wisdom to know how to issue them with tact. Number 3, he says, mentor us. We need to be reminded that you have been down this road before. Even though pressures came from different direct places and in different ways, the temptations are still the same. You can speak wisdom into our situation and give us hope. We need your suggestions, input, and advice. We want and need someone to whom we can look. And number 4 is model for us. We need to see what holiness and reality look like. We need to be reminded about things like consistency, faithfulness, responsibility, and living out our faith. Show us what it's like to be godly, spiritual, and what the fruit of the Spirit looks like in real life. And then the last one is this: know yourself. We need older Christians to know when to pass on the torch and step down from leadership role. We need to be challenged and pushed in order to grow ourselves. Sometimes that's hard to do with limited opportunities. We also need you to do your best to be aware of modern culture and social norms. We understand you might not have Facebook or Snapchat, but in order to influence us, you need to be relevant and understanding. And finally, thanks for what you've done and for the person you are. Remember, the work of a patriarch is never done. We need you now more than ever. I thought that was pretty good. And being an old Christian, I read that and said, well, maybe I know when to step down. I need to know when to step down. But you know, I could write a letter to young people too. I often watch Abishai being fed in the kitchen, and I'm amazed and I'm thrilled to watch him, because when he wants something, he opens that little mouth like a bird, and somebody will shove something in there, and he'll shoot a little bit, then that mouth flies open again. You know, it's nice to feed children when they want to eat. There's a verse of scripture to young people that says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you'll grow thereby. It's wonderful when you have Christians that are hungry, young Christians that are hungry and want to eat. But if they're never around, you can't feed them. And if they're never around, apparently they're not hungry. They don't want anything to eat. I have a Bible study in my house every Friday night. I have six young Christians coming. Several of them have just professed to be saved, and they're hungry. They want to eat, and I love to feed them because they're full of questions. They don't know anything. They just ask simple questions that we take for granted, but they ask them because they're hungry. They want to learn the Word of God, and I'm just thrilled to be able to feed them or try to feed them. And I would like for everybody to know that that house is available to everyone, anyone that wants to come. And if you're hungry for God's food, word, we can use it. It's wonderful to feed Christians that's hungry. But if they don't show up, you can't feed them. And speaking of that, reminded me of a story. I shouldn't tell it, probably. I've told it before, I know, and I've heard preachers tell it before when I thought of our small crowd. I was reminded of a series of meetings that a brother was having up north, and a tremendous snowstorm came through, and the roads were all covered, and nobody could come out. But the old faithful preacher, he showed up. And one farmer came, and when it was time to start the meeting, the preacher got up, and he went to work, and he preached like he had always preached. I mean, he preached. And when it was all over, he walked back to the back to greet the one farmer that came. And he greeted him, and the farmer says, you know, I thought with just one person showing up, you wouldn't really have preached much of a message tonight. And the preacher said, well, you're a farmer. Let me ask you a question. If you went out to feed your cows and it didn't but one show up, would you feed the cow? He said, of course I would. He said, but I wouldn't give you cow the whole load. Well, I'm going to give you the whole load. Whatever God has given me, I'm going to give you this morning. I thought about three words, and they've been on my mind for quite a while now. And I thought about reading them from the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We'll always open the Word of God and read from it. And I thought, I said, well, we're going to read from the Word of God, but we're not going to read God's words. God didn't speak these words, but they're in the Bible. And it's well to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but all through our Bible we read words like, and the Lord said, or the Lord spake unto, and you can fill in the blanks. But quite often we read words that other people spoke. The Lord didn't speak them, but they're still important. Peter said that the prophecy of old came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were led by the Holy Spirit. So when other people speak and God wants us to hear their words, He guided these holy men, and they wrote them, and they put them in God's word. So we're going to read some of those words this morning. But there's one particular individual that spoke that if it's proper to say that one particular part of God's word is more important than the other, this man's words are at the very top of the page. I mean, they are probably the most important words recorded in God's word. And I shouldn't say that because all of them are important. But you'll know what I mean when we look at the words. Those words are found in John's Gospel, chapter 19. They're found in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 5. I'll give you time to find that, and you can look at them with me. John 19 and 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, then, and notice these three words, behold the man. Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Never know who spoke these words. It was Pontius Pilate, the one who was to judge of all the earth. And he spoke these words. He said, behold the man. He had quite a few things to say when he was dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked questions. He made statements. But there's two things he said that to me stand out. First, there was a question, and then the statement that we've read this morning. He asked a question, and when he spoke the question and this statement, he had no idea how far-reaching these words would be. But the question he asked is found in Matthew's gospel. And again, he said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now that's an important question. And what makes it so important is that every individual that has ever lived on planet Earth will have to ask that question. This is not unique to Pilate. Everyone will have to ask that question. And what really makes that question so important is their answer to the question will determine where they're going to spend eternity. And there's only two possibilities, heaven and hell. So the answer to this question that Pilate asks is going to determine where they will be for all eternity. So you see how important that is. But this statement is equally important because what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And then he says, behold the man. So everyone has to deal with this man. When Pilate said, behold the man, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Jews. He wanted to look at him. I think that why he did this was to get sympathy for the Lord Jesus. He had been mistreated so much. We read it. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. A crown of thorn was shoved down upon his head, and an old mocking purple robe was put on him. And here he comes bleeding, probably weak from the loss of blood, and he comes before the people. And Pilate brings him there before him and says, behold the man. And I think he wanted them to say, well, I think he suffered enough. Pilate, see, he didn't want to deal with the Lord Jesus. From the very beginning, he tried to get rid of him. If you remember, he sent him off to Herod. And then he told the Jews, he said, you take him and judge him according to your law. And even his wife didn't want him to have anything to do with him. She sent him a note and said, have thou nothing to do with this just man. for I have suffered many things this day and a dream because of him. So Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with him. He wanted to get rid of him completely. He even washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. Little did Pilate know that he was rejecting the only one whose blood could wash away his sins and make him truly innocent in the sight of a holy God. And then Pilate was doing him away. Confuse him later, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And of course, there are many today that don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. They don't hear anything about him. They live their life as if he doesn't exist, that Jesus doesn't exist. And if they call his name, it's usually in profanity. So many live that way. They have absolutely nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But behold the man. Everyone will behold him in this life as their Savior. All, they will behold him after this life as their judge. Everyone has to behold this man. That's what I thought. These three words just seem so important to me. Pilate could not possibly have known the far-reaching effect these words would have on the world as a whole when he said, behold the man. But people don't realize that salvation, God's salvation, has nothing to do with beholding your creed or beholding your theology or behold your denomination or behold your experience or even behold your good works. But when you behold the man Christ Jesus, and receive him as a personal Savior, then you're saved. That's what salvation is all about. But first of all, today for a few minutes, we just want to notice this man. Behold this man. First, as a person. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus is a person. He's not merely an influence or a spirit. He's a person. He was born just like everyone else is born, except for one thing. He's the only person that was ever born without a heavenly, without an earthly father. He had no earthly father, but he was born. He was brought into this world just like any other baby. John started his verse about gospel of saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And later on he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the same person we're talking about. That's the same person that Pilate saw and said, behold the man. He's the Word, and he was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. It says he was full of grace and truth. But not only was he full of grace and truth, he was the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus was a man, and he was the way, the truth, and the life. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2 that he was in the form of God. But Paul said, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a person. Jesus was a person. He became a man so that he could die. God couldn't die, but God became a man so that he could die. He was obedient unto death. But not only should we notice him as a person, note him prophetically. His birth should not have been a surprise to anyone. Any of the Jews that had read the Old Testament and it was just halfway familiar with it should have recognized him when he came. They should have said, well, this is the one that has been written about. This is the one that we've been reading about in the Word of God. I'm sure all of you remember the incident where the Lord Jesus met two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And they were sad, and he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets wrote about Jesus." And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he just opened up everything that was in the Old Testament pertaining to himself. Everything. And the Old Testament is just full. He's in every book in the Old Testament. In fact, I've heard someone recite one right after another what he was in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right on through the prophets, right on up to Malachi. He is throughout the Old Testament, prophetically. There was no reason for the people not to know that he was coming. And when he opened the scriptures to them, I'm sure he probably reminded them about a verse that's written in Deuteronomy. I'll just read it to you. It says, and Moses is speaking, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And I'm sure the Lord Jesus reminded them of that verse of scripture when he was speaking to those two disciples. And that's the person that Pilate was speaking of when he said to behold the man. It was the one that God had raised up from the Jews. He raised him up from his brethren, and they were to hearken unto him. But then we'll move to another book. It's called, by a lot of people, the Gospel of the Old Testament. In fact, I think the word means the God of Salvation, Isaiah. And there's so many things in the book of Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just notice a few. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the only baby born on this earth did not have an earthly father. He was born of a virgin. And again, we read, "Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He was prophetically proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. He was coming. And that caused Paul to write, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen of angels. He was justified in the Spirit. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the same man that Pilate was looking at, pointing out to those people and said, "Behold the man." Someone wrote these words: "No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme, his shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up him. Like a man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of men the finest specimen, of God the true expression, full-orbed humanity, crowned with deity, no trace of infirmity, no taint of iniquity, no trace of infirmity. He was veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity." He was a man. Jesus was a man. And it was prophesied many, many years before he came that he was coming. But let's note him provisionally. He has promised that if we receive him, we'll have eternal life. He's provided eternal life for all people. And not only that, he's promised that we'll be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He promised that he will be in us and we will be in him. Provisionally, that's the way we should behold this man. Behold the man, and having him, receive him as your own personal Savior. And then finally, let's consider some of the things that were said about this man. There were many words spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that came to mind was what was said about him by the officers. They said, never man spake like this man. Now, those words wouldn't be strange if they had been spoken by Mary or by John the Baptist or by one of his disciples. But they were spoken by his enemies. You see, the Pharisees had decided that they had to stop this man. His preaching was drawing multitudes of people. Everywhere he went, multitudes were following him. And they said to themselves, they said, the world has gone after him. And so they sent officers to arrest him. And they went to arrest him. But when they came back without him. And they said, why have you not brought him? And they said, never man spake like this man. They found his words were incomparable. But his words are much more than that. We find in the word of God that his words are imperishable. He said himself, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In Luke's gospel, we read they were gracious. Even the first message that he probably ever delivered, we read that those that heard him, they were amazed at the gracious words that fell from his lips. His words were gracious words. But then so they were mighty words. In Luke 4 and 32, those that heard him speak found his words to be mighty and powerful. And we read that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his words were with power. No one had powerful words like the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been listening to the Pharisees and the teachers and the Levites and so on. But no one spoke like the Lord Jesus. His words were powerful. But John says they're also spiritual. The Lord himself said, it is spirit, the spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So his words were not only imperishable and gracious and mighty and powerful and spiritual, but they were life-giving words as well. We find that he said, after having preached his message to a whole group of people, he preached a powerful message, and they began to turn and leave and walk away from him. And then he turned and looked at his disciples and said, will ye also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. This is life eternal, to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So his words were life-giving. But his words also were judgment words, words of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So not only were they life-giving, as I said, we'll face him in life as our Savior, or we face him after life as our judge. But that's not all. His words were divine words. He that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. His words were divine. But there's one other thing that was said about him that's just wonderful. We would never want to forget this. It was said about this man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sin forever. Now, if we had read the verses that came before that verse, you would find that the writer to the Hebrews was talking about the millions and millions of animal sacrifices that had been offered for sin. And he said, blood of animals cannot take away sin. But this man, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I was thinking about that. He offered one sacrifice that put away sin. Sin is gone. There's not one reason for one son to die and go to hell, because he has offered that one sacrifice for sin forever. And it's for all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. That verse starts with all and ends with all. It starts with all sinning. And at the end, it all sin has been taken away. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everyone in the world is welcome to be saved. It's offered to everyone. Whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And I thought about that. God's salvation is unto all, but it's only upon all that believe. That's a very important verse. God's salvation is unto all, but it's only upon all that believe. But there's not one reason for one soul to ever be lost, because Jesus paid it all, and he paid it for all. Everyone can be saved, but they have to believe. You know, I was thinking about how people just put this aside, don't think about it. Like Pilate. Pilate was sure, I don't have to fool with this man. I don't have to have anything to do with this man. I can just send him to someone else, or I can wash my hands and forget about him. That's not how it happens. And it's not how it happens today. People think, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I'm happy the way I am. I'm living my life the way I want to live it. Why do I want to fool with Jesus? He would just mess my life up. But I thought about a verse of Scripture, and you know, it's strange. In the many years that I have been listening to preaching, I don't think I've ever heard a message preached on this Scripture. In fact, I don't really ever remember anyone quoting it. I've quoted a time or two. But it's the most revealing verse in all of God's Word. It says, all things are manifest in his sight. In other words, he sees everything. Nobody can hide anything from the Lord Jesus. And then it says this, and these are solemn words. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him. And notice these words. These are so important, and no one thinks about them. They're all naked and open to the eyes of him. Listen, with whom we have to do. Do you hear that? We have to do. Pilate had to do with Jesus. He couldn't put him aside. He couldn't give him to someone else or just ignore him. He had to do with him, and he did. He rejected him. He thought friendship with Caesar was more important than receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Someone said, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Well, that turned the scales right there, because he didn't want to lose Caesar as a friend. He was everything, and he rejected the Lord. And there are so many that think they can just do without dealing with the Lord Jesus. They hear about him. They have to hear about him. He's all over television. He's on the radio. You see signs when you go down the road, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's one on the way to Richmond, right on the side of the road on 95. I see it every time I go by. The gospel. Thousands and thousands of people ride by it every day and see that sign. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We're just fine the way we are. And they live without him. And they may even die without him. And if they do, they will be lost for all eternity. Behold the man, Pilate said. And that word is as relevant today as it was when he spoke them. And they're just as important today as they were then. Behold the man. Everyone needs to behold him. Everyone needs to receive him. And that's why he came. He came to seek and to save all that was lost. You know, someone else said something about him, and I should have mentioned it earlier. They said, this man received Sons and Edith with them. Oh, thank God. He received Sons and Edith with them. They said it in a derogatory manner because they were making fun of him. What I'm saying, if he was a prophet, he would know this woman's a sinner. Of course he knew she was a sinner. But he came to seek and to save sinners. That's why he came. And this sinners need to behold the man. But that's not all that needs to behold him. Saints need to behold him as well. Christians need to behold the man. The hymn writer caught the truth of this when he said, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glories and grace. We all need to behold him. Paul said, let's run the race that's set before us with patience. He said, with patience, run that race, looking unto Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, I go not astray. My eyes are on him, and he shows me the way. The way may seem dark as he leads me along, but following Jesus, I cannot go wrong. We all need to behold him. We need to look to him. And those that look to him, for him, will he come appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And if we keep our eyes on him, if we look full in his wonderful face, we'll live our lives in such a way that when he does appear, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Behold the man. Sinners need to behold him. Christians need to behold him. He is the Son of God. He came that we might have life. And might have it more abundantly. And he wants to give that life to everyone. All you need to do is to behold him and then receive him as your own personal Savior. And I trust that everyone here has done that. But even if you've done that, don't take your eye off of him. Behold the man. Now, in closing, I want to sing a hymn. And it's not in our book. I hate to keep saying this, but when the whoever did it got together with these two or three books and said, let's put them all in one book. They had to leave some out. And why they left this one out, I don't know. I would not have left it out. It's all things are in Jesus. Can you get it on the wall, therefore? Can everybody see that? How many of you know this hymn? Well, we're going to sing it anyway, and I'll try to sing it, and you will catch it up pretty quick, I think. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where 'tis found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Some carry burden whose weight has for years crushed them with sorrow and blinded with tears. Yet one stands ready to help them just now, if they will humbly in penitence bow. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. No other name thrills the joy cause within, and through none else is remission of sin. He knows the pain of the heart sorely tried. Both need and want will by him be supplied. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Jesus is all this poor world needs today. Blindly they strive, for sin darkens their way. Oh, to draw back the grim curtains of night. One glimpse of Jesus and all will be bright. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies, joy he supplies. Life would be worthless without him. All things in Jesus I find. Father, we bind thou holy presence in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ and thank thee for him. We thank thee, our Father, that he came. He was willing to come. He was able to come. And Father, we thank that he offered himself unto thee without spot. We thank thee, our Father, that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, may we behold him. May we fix our eyes on him and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glories and grace. Father, we thank thee for him. We pray for any who may not know him. Father, we ask thee that thy spirit might convict them of their sin, cause them to turn their eyes upon Jesus. May they see him, trust him, receive him as Savior, and go on their way rejoicing. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word and pray that thou would use it for thy glory and to exalt our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.